you have done and what you began to do from the foundation of the earth, what you began to do before time and what you continue to do now. Just draw us to you. And so, Father, once again, we just ask simply that you would knit us to your heart. That you would instruct us and direct our lives for your word. That you would begin to reveal yourself, who you are, who you've claimed to be, as we continue, Lord, this journey through this book of worship, as we continue now into this fifth book of the Psalms, God, guide us to your heart. Guide us to the understanding of who you are as that covenant God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints, if you would, please just open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We begin tonight in book 5, so we start in Psalm 107. And so as we continue, keep in mind that book 5 correlates with the book of Deuteronomy. Each one of the books correlates with the book of the Torah. And this is now that rededication of the law, that reestablishing of the covenant that God has done with his people. And so where we find ourselves here in book 5, beginning in Psalm 107, we're going to be looking at two psalms this evening. There's four psalms that literally bring this into the fulfillment, but just because of the amount of verses that are in these four psalms, I'm not going to force it down your throats and speak super fast. I'm going to slow it down into two separate teachings. So we're looking at the theology of covenantal love. This is part one, and that's what we're looking at here. With Psalms 1 through 107 through 110 really speak of this theology of the covenantal love. And what we're seeing here in Psalm 107 initially is the God seeking a straying people. So it's just the seeking of a straying people, how God in this covenant love continues to seek out these people that are continually straying away from him. And then in Psalm 108, we look at the standing in the secure in the confidence of the covenant. That's what we're beginning to see. So as God begins to, in his covenant of love, continually seek after those who are straying, it's interesting. When we take a look at book 5 and we start looking at this first psalm, it opens up in an amazing way. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I think what's interesting is this. It's just a way of just making this declaration. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And that's where the people shout, amen. You know, that's that kind of thing, because he is just good. And then it kind of gives you this foundational reason to give thanks and what this goodness is. And it declares this, for his mercy endures forever. And I think this is what we begin to see now. I want you to understand that what Psalm 107 begins to do is it looks at this. There are this initial statement. The statement of the saved is there in verses 1 through 3. And that's simply, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it's just so you know, this is the statement of the saved. In verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, gathered out of the lands, and from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. So this whole thing in this first three verses is literally the statement of the saved. It is, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Now, after this statement of just, you know, the statement of the saved, that God is good, and it begins to note the foundational goodness is found in his mercy. There is something that I do want you to understand, that within this psalm, after this initial statement, what we see is this. In verses 4 through 32, there are what is known as four testimonies. There are four testimonies that are going to be spoken of. Then we're going to see there's a testimony how God satisfies and delivers people from spiritual struggles. There's another testimony where God frees the people that are you know, He delivers them from a spiritual bondage, from a spiritual imprisonment. Then we begin to see that God delivers and he fills and feeds those who are spiritually empty. And then lastly, there's a deliverance in the storms. And so we are going to be looking at those things. So initially, as you recognize, there are going to be these four testimonies, these four specific events that are spoken of. Now, what happens is this. These events, each one of these, you start off with, we're in trouble. And then there's this crying out because you're in trouble. And then there's a deliverance because of we're crying out. And then there is a response or a reason or an action for giving God glory, for giving him thanks. And so that's what we're going to look at in these four different testimonies, these four things that are being brought out, these four events deal with the same thing. Let me try to just clue you in and kind of give you a little bit of a hand with what I'm trying to say here. When I'm talking about each one of these psalms speak of a trouble. If you take a look at verse 4, it makes a statement. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. You understand? Trouble. They're just in this form of trouble. And so they're wandering, they're hungry, they're thirsty, their soul is fainting. And if you take a look at verse 10, where the next section starts, it says this, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the word of the Lord and despised the counsel of the Most High. Do you understand now that you have this next section where they're sitting in darkness, they're sitting in the shadow of death, they're bound in afflictions because of their rebellion. Now, jump to the next section. We're in verse 17 and 18. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. So once again, you see this issue of they're in trouble. In verse the next section, when we take a look at the trouble that they go down to, it's better found in verses 25 through 27. He says he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. And then the end of verse 27, it says, and they are at their wits' end. So we begin to look at the storm. And so initially we see here there was this satisfying where God saves you from these spiritual struggles. And this is where they are. They're in a place of distress in this first testimony. He delivers them from that spiritual bondage that they were in. We see that there's these people who are just spiritually starving to death. And because, of course, they abhorred all manner of food and they drew near, as they drew near the gates of death, they didn't want the spiritual food. And lastly, we see the storms that are there. So after the trouble, we see there's a crying out. Now take a look at verse 6 and you'll see what I mean. In verse 6, it says this, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them out of their distress. So I want you to see in verse 6, they simply say that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. If you take a look now at verse 13, we begin to see very similar, almost the exact words. It says this, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Do you understand? Each time that they find themselves in trouble, there is just crying out. If you take a look at verse 19, it says this, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Take a look at verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Now, what's interesting, we'll look at this when we get there, then when you take a look at verses 6, 13, and 19, they're all in the past tense, but when you take a look at this last one in verse 28, it's in the present tense. So we'll look at that when we get there, but I want you to see first there's this trouble with each of these, then there's just crying out with each of these, and then there's a deliverance. Take a look where at the end of verse 6, it says this, and he delivered them out of all their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way that they may go to this, to a city for a dwelling place. So we see here that after there's a crying out, there's a what? There's a deliverance. And the same thing that we see when we take a look at the end of verse 13 into 14, where it says this, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. So there we see it once again. There is this trouble. There's this, you know, crying out to God. There is this deliverance. The same thing that we see here at the end of verse 28 and verse 29, he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Do you understand? There's a trouble. There's just crying out. There is this deliverance. And then lastly, there is what? There's a reason to give him praise. In verse 9, it's, let me read to you this key, because in verse 8 is a parallel to verse 1 and 2, where it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So when it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his mercy endures," take a look at verse 8. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So once again, this is almost a repeat of verse 1. It says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness." So after we see here this whole understanding of deliverance, now there's a statement, "Would you glorify God?" And then the next statement is, now once you've glorified God, why? Well, in verse 9 it says, "For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." So you see his satisfaction. The same thing that begins to happen in that next section, where there in verse 15 it says this, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Why? "For he's broken the gates of bronze and he cut the bars of iron in two." So again, we see here's a reason. Give thanks to God. And the reason being, look at what he's done. He's broken the gates of bronze. And so there's always this reason for and actions to be celebrated in that. In verse 21, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Once again, after the deliverance, there's a proclamation of that he is good, and then this action that we are called to do. The last one is this, verse 31, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company for the elders." Do you understand? Pattern, 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 pattern. Do you get that? I mean, you can't make it any easier than me saying the same words over and over again, just looking at a different verse. It's a pattern. So you understand that this here are four separate and distinct testimonies. Each one of them are the events, specific events that happen, Lord, you know, to the people of the Lord. And then we recognize there's trouble, there's the crying out, there's deliverance, and then there's a reason. And so once we get into verses 33 all the way to 43, then we begin to see that there's not these testimonies, but there's an interpretation that comes from the testimonies. In other words, now that you know this is what God does, what should you be? Do you understand? Here's the result, the end result. You either can do the wicked thing and you could be a sinner, or you could be a saint and seek him. What are you going to do? So there's this interpretation that comes with these testimonies. Now, what I love about the testimony is this. There's four of them distinctly, four as we look to in the scriptures that number for balanced truth. There's north, south, east, and west. There's a balanced truth. There's, you know, all the directions. So the number four has a tendency in scripture of meaning there's a balanced truth. You understand that there are four gospels. Each one of them bring about a distinction of the person, the ministry of Jesus Christ. The four being what? A balanced truth. So this is kind of what we're looking at here with these testimonies. And so what I want to do is this. I want to back it up. Now that you understand there's a flow, so I can kind of cruise through it a little bit faster, I want you to see that here in this initial statement, the first three verses, where it makes a statement, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, what happens is this. Recognize that we say what? Give thanks to the Lord. Who? Who should? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, it's such an amazing thing. He actually is crying out to the redeemed to say what? Say something about your God. Those who are in the world are not going to say anything good about our God. Who needs you? The redeemed. If you have been redeemed, if you have experienced this thing called mercy, then declare, I have received mercy from God. I am redeemed. It's an amazing thing, and I think it's important to recognize that there is this example that Scripture teaches us as the redeemed. Say something about your God. Let the people know. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then it sets this foundation, the foundation of just what this goodness is built upon. And it says this, his mercy endures forever. This is a covenantal mercy is what we're looking at. When it says it endures forever, you think about what? This is God has promised mercy. It continues forever. So when you see this forever, continues forever, that has this connotation of it's covenantal. This is God's promise. If he doesn't promise it, well, it's not forever. If he does promise it, it is. But we see here his mercy endures forever. What's amazing is this. You recognize that these mercies, they teach us something amazing. What we're going to see when we get into the interpretation is this, that he doesn't have to give mercy to sinners, but he chooses to give mercies to what? The saints. So as you seek him, as you look to him, I think it's important to just come to the understanding of just where God is and how God is. But realize this mercy is foundational. There's a lot of people who come and they don't recognize, they think mercy is just some kind of static doctrine that is just out in the ether that says God is a God of mercy. And it just kind of just puts a title on these things of God. But recognize that for us as believers, this mercy is foundational for us. This mercy, it's absolutely amazing because it becomes life-changing for us. We get immersed in this mercy. We get to receive blessings through this mercy. Do you understand? It's not just this random doctrine that's out in the ether. It's something that we get to do what? Immerse ourselves in, be blessed because of it. And God says this, man, my mercies forever. You know what the scripture says? Every morning his mercies are new. Every morning. There's never an extension where he says, oh, sorry, it doesn't extend over here. No, it's always new. And I'll guarantee you that in my life, not only are they new every morning, but I have them renewed every moment. Every moment I need his mercies. They're here. They're here. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. Right now, mercies are here. I'll meet with you here. I'll minister to you here. So I think it's so important for us as the redeemed of the Lord, declare his mercy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, for whom has he redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south? He's pulled all of us, what, out of the enemy's camp, because at one point, guess what? If you're not God's, you're the enemy's. And you say, no, I'm neutral. I'm neutral. I'm on the fence. I'm on the fence. And I'm not the enemy's, but I'm really not God's. I'm kind of neutral. I'm Switzerland. Switzerland is the fence. No, it's not. Do you understand? The enemy owns the fence. When you have to put up a fence, you know what the city makes you do? You put up the fence on your property. That's what you do. The fence goes on your property. The neighbor doesn't, anything on that fence is what? It's mine. It's on my property. And so when you take a look at it and you say, well, I'm really neutral. No, you're not. He says, if you're not for me, you're against me. That's the Lord. And you're either for him or you're not. And I think it's so important. He says, he has redeemed us from the hand. If you've been redeemed, declare, man, God, I am a participant of the mercies of God. I have been redeemed. I am saved. I am born again. I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've received that work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and I am redeemed. I've been made new. I've been made whole. The curse is taken away. My sin is taken away. The sin nature is taken away. The guilt, the shame is taken away, and I have received righteousness. The very robe of righteousness of God has now been placed upon me because of Jesus Christ. And I think it's so important to tell the world. I'll tell you what, no one else is going to do it. No one else is going to declare the glory of our God. We should do that. And so I just love the fact that he says in verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And now he moves. He moves now when we get into verses 4 through 9 as far as the satisfying, where this is the first of the testimony that God satisfies and delivers the saint from these spiritual struggles. Verse 6 calls it distress. But let me read through this portion, verses 4 through 9. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. This is now, we talked about the trouble. This is the distress he's in. And it says this. They were hungry, they were thirsty, their soul fainted them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You understand? In the trouble, they cry out. And then it says this, and he delivered them out of all their distresses. Do you understand? Plural. Now, maybe you are the kind of Christian that only has one distress at a time. Well, I've managed to just recognize that in my life, I have more than one at a time. But guess what? He's going to deliver me out of all of them. Not just one, but out of all of them. And I love the heart that they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of all of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. Now, keep in mind that verse 4 says what? They wandered in the wilderness. That here that they were basically in this point of just struggling, wandering. And as they wandered in the wilderness, they were hungry, they were thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And I love here verse 7, and he led them forth by the right way that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. He says, I know that you're lost. I know that you're wandering. I know that you're hungry. I know that you're thirsty. You know, he says, come home. Come home. Now, to the Jew, it was, let's go to Zion. For us, it's what? Let's go to heavenly Zion. If you are spiritually hungry, if you are spiritually thirsty, if you've been spiritually wandering, let me just give you some advice. Go home. Go home. Go before the throne of God. He says this, you have access. Come boldly through this throne of grace. Come boldly into that holy of holies. He's made the way open through the blood of the Lamb. And now guess what? That veil is rent. The way is open. Come home. And when you get there, guess what happens? All of a sudden it's like, hey, this is home. This is comfortable. This is good. I'm no longer wandering. I'm no longer going all over the place. I'm no longer in the wilderness. I'm no longer desolate. But now I'm home, and I'm no longer hungry. I'm no longer thirsty. But this is what we see. He leads them forth by the right way. Come. That's all he says. Come to me. And then when you recognize that those who wander and those who are all over the place, when he says all of a sudden, he says, come to me. And then guess what he says? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Do you understand? That you who've wandered, you who are hungry, you who are thirsty, if you found yourself home with God, if you recognize that heaven is my home and I'm just an ambassador here now, what does the Holy Spirit say? Oh, men would give thanks. Oh, that you would declare the goodness of God. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Do you understand? This goodness is what? It's from based on the foundation of mercy. See, we're wandering. We're out there, and we're hungry and we're thirsty. Do you think that God says, oh, wait, you deserve this? No. We deserve, guess what? The wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. That's what we've earned. That's our wages. Mercy says this, come home. Mercy says, come back. Do you understand that when that prodigal son wandered, wasted everything that he had, he recognized one thing. I know my Father will be merciful. And even if the mercy only extends to what? Make me one of your servants, I'm still going to be better off. And yet he comes in what? Man, he finds mercy in abundance. When he comes back, not only is there acceptance, but when he comes back, there's this celebration. My son who was lost is now home. Absolutely incredible to see here this amazing thing as they begin to praise God and glorify God. And so there in verse 8, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. You understand? The soul that is longing for home, come home, be satisfied. The soul that is hungry, he says what? Partake. I will give to you everything that you need. And I love the heart because we recognize what? That God says, I will give you what you need. And we're going to look at this a little bit further as we get into that place of starvation a little bit deeper. But remember what Jesus said? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. You understand, there are people who are spiritually hungry, spiritually thirsty, spiritually wandering, where do I go? And God says, come. And do you know where he says come to first? Come to the cross. Come to the cross. Come before the cross and see the work that is done. Come before the cross and see the Savior who is what? Your replacement, the Lamb, the sacrifice, your sacrifice that does what? Takes away the sin. And I love the heart that what he does is he just comes to this place saying, Now, once you realize he's good and you worship him, then he says, and he satisfies the. Do you understand that we come to the Lord and we worship him, and at that point, do you understand? It comes to the point of worship that when I worship, then my soul is what? Really satisfied. My soul is truly connected as I worship God. And this is what he says. You give thanks to the Lord for his wonderful works, for his goodness, and then he's going to satisfy the soul. As you give him thanks, you know what he's going to do? He's going to fill you with peace, fill you with joy, fill you with everything that he says is my gift to you. When you come in this place of thanks, he says, it's all yours. Receive. And then he moves on to the next one. After we see this area satisfying, the next is the seizure. In other words, the God takes you out of the enemy's camp, and he seizes you from there, and he brings you to him. Take a look at verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in the affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, words of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Do you understand that we see this? There are those who, look at verse 10 again. They are in darkness. They are in the shadow of death. They are bound in affliction because of what? Their rebellion. Understand that what do they rebel against? They rebel against the words of God, and they rebel against his counsel. What's his word? What's his counsel? Come to me. Come to me. That's his heart. I was just come. Just come. And I think it's so important that when you don't come, what happens? You stay in darkness. Now, of course, I love how the John in his gospel says what? Here comes the Lord. Light has come to them. But the people do what? They reject the light because they what? Prefer the darkness because their deeds were evil. I don't want the light to come. I'm going to dwell in darkness. And they sat in darkness. Do you understand? They are not just wandering through. They're now sitting. They're stationary in darkness. They're bound in affliction. And so we recognize, well, why is this? Well, keep in mind, God says what? If you don't want me, then you get your other master. If you don't want me as a master, you get the second choice. And he's not nice. He's not loving. And so we recognize that what? When you're in that place of darkness, it makes a statement at the end of verse 12, they fell down and there was none to help. It's not going to help. And so we recognize that what? Well, when they're in that place of finding themselves in the darkness, then what happens is this, that God is going to see that those people are spiritually imprisoned, and he's going to do this. He's going to reach in. He's going to go right into the enemy's camp. He's going to reach in. He's going to pull that soul and bring it into the light. And what is the enemy going to do? Nothing but watch that soul go. And so we see here, when they're in that place of darkness or in that place of despair, it says in verse 13, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Once again, from that place of the trouble, now to the crying out. And as they cry out to the Lord, he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. You understand that those who are in bondage, he simply says, guess what? You're in bondage no longer. And this is so important. Now remember, and if you guys are familiar with that passage in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, I want to just read it to you. But he says this, do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves to whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the heart of God. Now what happens is this, that people willingly put themselves, what? I'm in the enemy's camp. Everyone is there. And he says, if you get to the point where you now recognize there's no man to help you, you can't help you, men can't help you, what do? Cry out to God. This is a God thing, not a man thing. You can't work your way out. You can't escape. Men can't pull you out, but God can. Cry out to God. They cried out, what? To the Lord. Now, every time you see this cried out to the Lord, keep in mind that we're seeing what? They're capital L-O-R-D. This is Yahweh. This is Jehovah. This is the covenant God, his name. So you cry out to the covenant God, and what happens? He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and out of the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Deliverance, absolute, perfect deliverance. And once you have that deliverance, what do you say? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. You understand the pattern that's here? You've now been delivered. You've had this place where you were in bondage to the enemy in his camp and his will. You were slaves to sin, and God says, no longer. You're now free, and he says, now that you're free, what do? I'll try this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And I love the fact, what? Oh, give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Your mercy has freed me from this bondage, brought me to you, and all you ask is this, oh, that you would give thanks. You know, it's always this declaration, oh, that you would give thanks, that you would worship God, that you would glorify him. And when you give thanks, what? Talk of his wonderful works to the children of men. Just glorify God. And then he says this, for he has broken the gates of bronze and he cut the bars of iron in two. You are free. Now, when you have this statement of the gates of bronze and the bars of iron, it means this, unbreakable. See, we're not like the movie stars, bend that kind of stuff. That's not what we are. When you have these gates of bronze and these bars of iron, they are what? They are immovable, unbreakable, unless you're what? God. And he says, no matter how powerful the bondage that you are in. No matter how long the bondage that you are in, you have to understand this. He's broken the gates of bronze. He's cut the bars of iron. This is God. You know what that means? Freedom. Get out. You no longer have to be there. Oh, that men would give thanks, that men would worship the Lord for his goodness. Now, after he goes and he talks about the satisfying, that he feeds you from the spiritual desert that you're in, the struggles that you're in, he seizes you away from the enemy's camp. Now we look at verses 17 through 22. We look at the starvation. Take a look at when we get into verse 17. He says this, fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food as they drew near to the gates of death. So we see here that it talks about this. There are people that are biblical fools. And what they are is this. They're fools because what? They abhor what is good. Is here something that is life and its power and its ministry and its joy and its peace, and you reject that for something that is what? Nasty. In other words, you have this incredible table, this food that God has prepared, this massive potluck of everything that's good, and what you do is this. You go into the garbage can and you pick out the stuff that was from last week. That's a fool. Do you understand? You have a table you can go to. But here we see this. Fools, because of their transgression, because of their iniquities. In other words, I don't want to enter into him and his house. I don't want to enter into the light. I want to stay in the darkness. And because I want to stay in the darkness, guess what? Because of the transgression, because I want to stay in darkness, because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. Because you don't want the light, you get what? You get the other master. You get the cruel one. You get sin. You get Satan. And then he says this, their soul abhorred all manner of food. In other words, the meaning is their soul abhorred the good stuff. Now, I don't know about you. I love the good stuff. I love that which God provides. And he says their soul abhorred all manner of food as they drew near the gates of death. God kept saying, partake of this and come the other way. Partake of this. And they go, I don't want that. I'm on my way here. I don't want that. And you're going to the gates of death all the time. And guess what? He puts station after station after station of life and change, and you reject it for what? Death. I'm heading here. I'm going there. And then he says this. Once they recognize and they get to the point of saying, man, I am absolutely spiritually starved. I'm spiritually empty. I've only partaken of that which is death. And then he says this. They cry out to the Lord of their trouble. Once again, got the trouble? You're crying out because of the trouble. And then what? And he saved them out of their distresses. Then he says this. He sent his word and he healed them. He delivered them from their destruction. And I love the fact that what he does is this. He sends his word and he heals. He sends his word. I love the fact that Jesus, there in Matthew 4:4, he actually quoted that passage from Deuteronomy 8:3, which was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's this other passage, and I want to actually read it to you. There's two passages in the Gospel of John. The first is found in verse 35. The second is found in verse 63. I could read more, but I want to just shorten it for the sake of time. But it says this, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now, after he makes that statement, he says this, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. In verse 63, he then says this, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Do you understand that now we come back to this portion and I want you to see here in verse 20, he sent his word and it healed. In other words, all that poison and bitterness that was in your belly, he says, why don't you partake of this good stuff? Why don't you partake of this that will heal you and minister to you? And he delivered them from their destructions, plural. This is so amazing that he brings the word and the word begins to heal and satisfy and renew and strengthen. And then he does what? And then he delivers them. And then what? Once God gives you the word, once he gives you this life, because you've abhorred all the manner of that was good and you wanted death, and he says, change the death into life. And then he says this, if you've ever been that person to wander and reject this word of God and the life-giving word of God and the fruit that comes from the word of God of the Spirit, if you've ever been that have received it, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you understand? Give him thanks. Give him glory. Praise him. And I think it's just so important. Then he says this, let them sacrifice with the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Do you understand that when they're at this point of they have this transgression, they have their iniquities, they're afflicted, and they're going on to the way of death, what happens is this, his word restores them so they can do what? So they can worship. See, do you understand? The word isn't just to do what? It fill me and heal me. It does. But understand, what does the Lord say? He says, let my people go through Moses that they may do what? Enter into the wilderness and worship me there. See, people say, let my people go. He doesn't do that. Let my people go so they can come and worship me. And what happens is he frees you from death and he gives you this life. The life is to do what? Now you're able to worship. Because now what? You have to understand that the life without worshiping him and close to him is not life. See, you can. It's so amazing. There are people who think, if I only can give up drinking, I will do fine. If I can only give up drugs, I will do fine. If I only give up this sin, I will be fine. And it's not. See, the bottom line is if I can only be close to him, I will have life. See, there's a lot of people who say, well, I haven't had a drink, but you still don't have life. I haven't had drugs, but you still don't have life. I've gotten over this sin, but you still don't have life. So you have to understand that it isn't just stopping the bad, but it's coming to the life source. That's what he says, and I think it's so important that when you receive everything from him, it says in verse 22, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Man, I'm going to give to you, Lord, that which is due to you, and I'm going to rejoice in all that you've done. This is my life. This is that celebration. And so after the starvation, now we see the storms. And the storms is a little bit of a shift. The reason why is this. I want to just kind of take you to that one direction where in verse 6, in verse 13, in verse 19, they all say this. Then they cried, past tense, out to the Lord in their trouble. There was a past tense. Now take a look at verse 28. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out. Do you understand? One is they cried to the Lord, and he brought them out. He saved, past tense. The storm is unique. What happens is this, and I love the fact that where is the storm blows us off course. And the amazing thing is this, if you recognize that all of a sudden that the storm is different, that the storm is now this present tense. So what happens is this, in this last testimony, the psalmist is doing something amazing. He's not saying it's their testimony. He's bringing you in. He says, let this be your testimony. You understand, it's not just them. Now, this is what? He says, I want you to partake of this testimony. This is present. This is now. And so understand what happens in this time of trouble. It says this, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. He commands and raises the stormy wind. Now, here's what you begin to see. You're on the water, and all of a sudden, what? Tempest. So you were good. Calm seas for the most part, but now all of a sudden, the seas are not calm. It says this. They mount up to the heavens. Now, this is what? A really, really high wave. And then it says this, and they go down again into the depths. You know what this is? This is being tossed. I don't know if you've ever seen these kind of waves on the ocean, and that ships that are so, so massive look like tiny, tiny, tiny little toys because of the waves and the depths, and these ships are being up and tossed. And, you know, it's one of these things where I wish they would never show how these people who go on these cruises get into these waves and tip them over, because there's some people who say, I'll never go on a cruise, because that is true. You're there, it seems great, sailing fine, and all of a sudden the wind kicks up. You're up to the heavens, you're down to the depths. And then what happens is this, end of verse 26, their soul melts because of trouble. And there are just some people saying, I'm not going to go in there. I'm not going to be a part of that. I will not go to that place. But do you understand what happens spiritually? We go along, and all of a sudden what? We hit a tempest. Oh, we hit a tempest. And where we thought we were walking smooth, now we're up and down and up and down and being tossed to and fro, and we are in the midst of a storm. How did we get here? What did we do? Nothing. It was smooth sailing. And now it comes, and now it hits. And when it hits, here's the key. Our soul melts within us. And now what happens is this. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Isn't that the truth with sometimes the trials and the storms that come our way? What do I do? What do I do? Well, here's the answer. Verse 28. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Now understand, present tense. When you are in a storm, when you are tossed to and fro, when your heart melts, when you are at your wit's end, go to the next verse. Just go to verse 28. They cry out to the Lord. Cry, present tense, present perfect. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't know if you are like me, that all of a sudden your heart is calm and then your heart hits this radical storm and your heart is tossed up and down and to and fro and your heart makes you reel like a drunken man. There's no stability. What do I do? When is this storm going to end? Cry out to God. He's going to still the storm. He's going to calm the storm so that the waves are still. That's what he does in our heart. When you're at that point, cry out to God, and he's going to do what? I'm going to make your heart be still. I'm going to let the wind and the waves in your heart spiritually be still. And so look at verse 30. And they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. You understand? You're now at peace. And what does he do? Kind of like the disciples when the storm was there, immediately they're at the other side. You're just, now I'm here. Now I'm at the destination. I'm where I need to be. You brought me through the storm. And when you're at that place in the storm and you're being tossed to and fro and you're at your wit's end and your soul is melted and he delivers you, what should you do? Go to the next verse. Verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You understand that this incredible worship, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. You understand what's happening, that all of a sudden when the spiritual storm blows you off course, God calms the sea and brings you back to what? Verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the assembly. He brings you back home. He brings you back into the fold. He brings you back into the fellowship. I think it's so important. God, you're just amazing. I'm tossed to and fro. Do you understand that when you're tossed to and fro, you're at their wit's end? One thing that we think when we're in this storm is this: we're in it alone. I'm in it alone. And then he calms the storm and he brings us into the fellowship. Like, oh, and guess what? we come back to a place of other people who've experienced a storm, who cried out to God, watched him still the waves, calm the storm, and do what? Bring you right back. Come join us in what we do. And I think it's so important to recognize what we see here. Now, once we hit verses 43 or 33 through 43, it shifts from these four testimonies now to what we would call an interpretation. In other words, we're going to look here at the separation of the sinners and the saints. It's interesting that now that you realize people are in trouble and they cry out to God and he delivers them, and so you worship. I want you to take a look at these interpretations, because what happens is this. Because God is a covenant God, he does amazing things for his children. But God can do this as a covenant God. He can say, listen, I'm going to pause on this because of where you're at. See, you cry out to me, I'll deliver you. You don't cry out to me, guess what? No deliverance. So when a storm comes and you don't cry out, guess what? Good luck with it. When you're spiritually starving and you need and you don't cry out, guess what? There's no food. When you're at that place of just being caught up with the enemy and you don't cry out, guess what? There's no deliverance. When you're wandering, you don't say, God, bring me home. Guess what? He's not going to get you. He's going to follow you, but you don't see this yet. I think it's so important that now he talks about here the interpretation. So let's take a look at here at verses 33 through 34. And I want you to see what he does with the sinner. He turns rivers into a wilderness, the water springs into dry ground, the fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Now, I want you to see that as we go through this, initially he does what? He takes something that is fruitful and makes it barren. If you don't want the Lord, you don't get the fruitfulness. I want you to take a look before we go any further. Now that I've started off with the wicked and with the sinner, take a look at verse 43, because this is what encapsulates everything from 33 on. It says this, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So you're going to see, I got it now, I understand these testimonies, and then I'll understand this interpretation. And when I understand these things, guess what? I'm going to see it. I'm going to know it. So initially, he does this. He's the God that can turn rivers into wilderness, water springs into dry ground. He can turn a fruitful land into barrenness. That's what he can do to someone who isn't seeking him. But take a look at what he does to those who seek now. Verse 35 through 38, he can turn the wilderness into pools of water, dry land into water springs. He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. Do you understand? He's the God who can give and take away. He gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. And understand that our goal is what? To worship him. But understand that when you don't experience it, what, cry out to the Lord. Come back to being a seeker. Come back to being that one who looks to him. And now take a look at verses 39 through 40. He goes back into that negative. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes, and he causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. When you exalt yourself and thinking, I will make this happen because of my power and my might, my position and my prestige, guess what happens? Ain't happening. You can think, but I have this power, I have this ability. No, you understand. They're diminished and brought low. They have nothing. They, through oppression and affliction and sorrow, he pours contempt on them. This is God. But you know what else he does? Take a look at the opposite. Take a look at verse 41 and 42. He sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and he makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all the iniquity stops its mouth. You understand? He's like, man, he can take away and he can give. And over, he begins to show this. This is the interpretation of all those things. When you experience the negative, cry out to God and then receive the positive. And then he says this in verse 43 where he encapsulates it, whoever is wise will observe these things and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. How incredible. And now we take a look at the next psalm. And yeah, we're going to get through the next psalm. This is a quicker psalm, but it only has a few verses on it. But keep in mind that we're seeing there's a standing that's secure. And I want you to understand that in the first five verses, there's this steadfast praise that goes on. Let me read it to you. It says, O God, my heart is steadfast. So in Psalm 108, the Psalm of David, he begins, O God, my heart is steadfast. There's this steadfast praise that is going on. There's this wonderful thing where I'm solidly anchored in you, in your covenant, and my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. You understand this wonderful worship, this praise that goes out to God. Why? Because of the secure standing of his covenant. I love the fact that he recognizes that what? He says, verse 4, your mercy is great. This foundational thing that we learned about it in Psalm 107 is so key here because it's still about his mercy. You are partaker of his mercy and you do what? Your heart is steadfast. You're just anchored in the Lord. And then everything just begins to just awaken to praise. And this is amazing that to think about this, that there's different aspects of your life that now this part of my life awakes to praise, and this part of my life awakes to praise, and this part of my life awakes to praise. My reading, my scriptures awake to praise. My marriage awakes to praise. My witnessing awakes to praise. Everything that I do is just new life. So take a look. He does this, awake lute and harp, awake to the dawn, praise the Lord to the peoples. You know, everything, just this one awakes, and this starts. Everything begins to praise God. Why? Because of his mercy. His mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God. I just want to see you glorified. And then he does this. After he does the steadfast praise, he talks about a sovereign possession. And this is important because when you realize what? Well, how do I get this position? Well, it says this, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So he talks about a deliverance. Well, how can God deliver? Well, put it this way. God has spoken in his holiness. God has made a statement that me in who I am as this God, as a holy God, I will rejoice. God says this. God says, I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem, and I will measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, Edom I will cast my shoe over Philistia, I will triumph. You understand what he's saying? Man, I am over everything. I'm over all that's good, and I'm over all that's bad. And so keep in mind, I can deliver you from anything. This is the heart of God. I love the fact that after we begin to see this praise of God, why? He's sovereign over everything. Everything, Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim, Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot, and over Edom I'll cast my shoe, over Philistia I'll... It's all his. There's nothing like, oh wait, we got a problem on this city. No, there's not. We got a problem over this nation. No, there's not. There's never a problem with God. Now here's the problem. The problem is not with the people. The problem is with us. You understand? You can't blame it on this. You can't blame it on that. It's about ownership. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. There's a serious problem that's here. God has made covenantal promises. And in these covenantal promises, he talks about, I'm controlling over all things. Yet, one thing that I choose not to control, I choose to let you choose is this, your actions. And God can make us all do whatever. He could make us into robots. He didn't have to make us so we had free will and free choice. But take a look at this, verse 10 and verse 11. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? God, you're the only one that can do this, and you're not with me. What's going on? Why is it that you're not here? Why is it that you're not there? Keep in mind the promises of God, the covenants of God, everything about God and his blessings to you can be put on hold if you choose to walk away. Understand, they can be put on hold. If you choose to walk into the darkness, guess what? You get the darkness. You choose to be a slave to sin. You get sin. You can either choose this or choose God. And I love Joseph. Because he did what? Everything was for God. Everything that was for God. Everything that was for God. And then you have what? On top of Joseph, then you have what? Then you have Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's daily. Jesus said, hey, if you didn't want to follow me, then pick up your cross daily. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, follow me. This is the thing, but there's a serious problem because what? The promises of God, the covenant, can be put on hold because of sin. And this is what he says. Verse 11, is it not you, God, who cast us off? Is it not you who did not go out? Well, put it this way. When he says, didn't you cast us off, the term is, in my mind, you cast me off. But God said, he said, you walked away. See, you're thinking I cast you off. I've been trying to keep you here. You're running away. And that's a crazy thing. You're abandoning me. And then he does this. Absolutely amazing. Even though he recognized that I'm dealing with the consequences of my sin, in 12 and 13, he has this absolute confidence in God because he's the covenantal God of a future restoration. There is this unshakable confidence. Read verses 12 and 13. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Do you understand? I can't go to man. I can't go to anyone else to help, but I can do this. I know if I come to the covenant God, I know if I cry out to him, that he will do what? The next verse. He will deliver me from all my distresses. And he will take whatever situation that I am in, whatever testimony of trouble that I find myself in, and he's going to do one thing. He's going to bring me to him. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that men would worship God for his goodness. And I think this is what's so important, that David, even though he recognizes, I know that you are so worthy of this praise and my heart is steadfast on you. I know you're in control of all things except what? Except me choosing to sin. You're a gentleman. Why don't you stop me? He says, you don't understand. When you say, why don't you stop me? He would kind of say this, listen, I've put up all manner of food in your path. And what happens is this, that you abhorred it as you drew near the gates of hell. You know, why didn't you stop me? I am stopping you. In other words, you're only going to go there, Jesus says, is if you go over my dead body. I've done the work. I paid the price. Stop there at the cross and recognize it's done. This is my home. This is my life. This is my peace. This is all the restoration that I need. And yet we walk away. And it's so incredible. But even that you walk away, he does this. But through God, I know victories in God. Through God, I will do valiantly. Through God, I will cry out in my distresses, and he will deliver me. This is incredible. He's just amazing, this God we serve. And so I just love the heart of these two. Now, keep in mind that as you go through Psalm 109 and Psalm 110, this is part two of this covenantal love. So it's going to build on what we covered here tonight. So there's a reason why I didn't do four, because we'd only be halfway through. And you wouldn't believe how fast I would have had to talk to get us into there. So I wanted to slow down so you were able to grasp what this is. We'll slow down again next Wednesday as we look at the next two Psalms. Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart, so grateful for these promises. And Father, everyone who is hearing these words, those who are here in the sanctuary, those who are here in the church out in the fellowship hall, those who are hearing these words through the internet, those who are hearing these words, even if it's not today, those who hear these words a week from now, a month from now, a year from now, that they would recognize who you are and what you do, and oh, that they would give thanks to the Lord for the goodness of His mercy, the fullness of His mercy. And we would talk about that. We would declare Your mercy. Let the redeemed say so. Let us declare who You are. God, do that work in our hearts as we come and receive fully from You. We ask this in Jesus' name, and all the saints of